Produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 3 in our series on prayer. And I was listening to a tape that Roger Kendall did, which was really good, where he showed how that they are bringing the occult into everything, not only education, but into everything. And since he is a professor at a university, he's well aware of all of the policies that they have in trying to instill the United Nations policies there. But he gave a very good analysis of what has happened this last century, which was this. At the beginning of the century, in the United States, they basically believed in God, and as a matter of fact, we were declared to be a Christian nation. Then this was challenged, beginning with bringing evolution into the schools and the Scopes trial. So you move from belief in God to doubt in God. And then the next step is to carry it further. You move to humanitarian things, human ways, human thinking. And then what happens after that, people begin to realize that humans are deficient. And that is true because God made all human beings deficient. We're perfect in the flesh as far as functioning in the flesh. But we are deficient compared to God or living forever or being just sufficient unto ourselves. So they transform through this process from the absolute of God. Now it's over to the absolute of occultism. That's the final step. So you go from God to doubting God to humanism to occultism. And then you have the absolutism of occultism, and it gets right down to earth worship, Mary worship, and all of this. And now the New Agers are worshiping Mary in droves, because you see, God made us to need His Spirit. We are not sufficient unto ourselves. And if we don't go to God, and if we don't believe God, then Satan is right there, Johnny on the spot, to say, here is the extra power you need. Here is the help that you need. So instead of praying, people go to what? They go to their astrologer. Or they look at their sign in the newspaper to find out, you know, are they going to have a good day or a bad day? Or they, now you see the ad on television where there's this woman going through the tarot cards. And so all of these are Satan's substitute for God and Satan's substitute for faith in God and prayer and trusting Him. So when we have questions concerning prayer, which we all do, they are only answered by asking questions about God, because what you're doing, you're asking about God, not just prayer. Because people can pray to demons and get answers. They can pray to Satan and get answers and fulfill evil. That is true. I read the account of one New Ager, and of course, one of the things that the New Agers do is that they make their pilgrimage to India. And when they're in India, then they get submerged into all of this demonic paganism of Hinduism and its various branches. And so there was this big fat idol of some goddess that he was just ignoring. And after going through all the meditation and all the yoga and all of those things, by the way, are designed to break you down mentally so that you accept the demonism And so as he was leaving this temple, there was this idol of this goddess. And so he prayed to it, and all of a sudden he was flushed with a great sense of power and serenity. So you see, Satan can answer prayers, but the ultimate is it's going to lead you to death. See, that's why he is called the God of this world. Well, and that's why he went over there, so he could go to the guru to get the proper transcendental meditation.
Well, the company.
Yeah, the comment was made that even companies today use transcendental meditation as a means of relieving stress. Well, you see, the problem is once you remove God, you're going to have a lot of stress because you're either depending on your weak self, which you're going to find more and more sinful, or you're depending on other people who really can't help you, and you're not depending on God. So here comes Satan with the answer and saying, well, here's how to relieve stress. Have transcendental meditation. But the ultimate of that is for you to empty your mind of everything. And that's how the Hindus find God. And as Deepak Chopra said, listen to the voice of nothing, which is a contradictory statement in itself. How can you listen to the voice of emptiness? See? And then another comment was made that the company that he works for sent down a list of things on how to cope with stress in the workplace by the Dalai Lama. Okay. So all those things are coming in. So we need to understand the way that we're going to have proper prayer with God is to know God and to love God and to serve him and to understand his word. See? Now, let's understand something about God. God delights in your prayer. He delights in your prayer whether you have sinned and you're repenting, or whether you haven't sinned and have confidence, as we covered last time, that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And God knows that when you sin, you are going to have a guilty conscience, because he gave the conscience. So it would become guilty, so you would go to God and then have him remove that guilt by forgiveness. Now let's come to Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. One of the things that people encounter is that, well, God won't hear me, I'm a sinner. Well, that's why there's repentance. And let's also understand this. God will answer anybody's prayer, whether they are converted or not, if they truly pray to him from the heart in a repentant attitude. So that's why you have prayers that are answered, that God answers, by people who are not, quote, in the church of God, unquote, because God made us deficient. And so even at that level, when a person realizes how weak and deficient they are, God will answer. God will answer. Now then, if you set your heart to sin, then the opposite happens. God is far away. Now here, Proverbs 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And he delights in the prayer of the righteous. He delights to hear you pray. Now, God has a very wonderful mechanism that we'll see a little bit later on, that your prayers from your heart, that's what goes to God. Now, let's come to Isaiah 55. Another thing that is important too. God is way off from the wicked, but he is not way off from us. Lots of times we think that God won't hear us because he's so far away. Well, I'm inclined to believe that after reading the book of Revelation, that what we call heaven and God's throne is not as far removed from the earth as we may think. The only thing is, we can't see it, because it's composed of spirit. But notice here, Isaiah 55. Now, this is to anybody, you see. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And that is any time you're willing to repent and go to God. Regardless, as we covered, in the first one, that I don't think any of us have committed the sin of Manasseh or Ahab. None of us have. Okay. Call upon him while he's near. Now remember what Ahab did. Elijah came and said, you're going to die because of your sins. So you repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, walked tenderly, and God accepted that and told Elijah to go back and say, okay, since you've done that, I'm not going to bring this upon you in your lifetime. Now, here's the key, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's how you seek God. The unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God will. God gives us the way and the means of redemption, of forgiveness, of drawing close to him, because he made us to do that. So I think we need to realize that. Very important. Okay. Now, whatever you think thoughts about God that are not right, understand this. God says, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, for example, what if you've sinned, or what if you have an attitude, or what if you, whatever it may be. Okay. And you think that God won't forgive you because you may hold something against someone or another. Okay. God will forgive you. You have to repent of it. That's all. That's all. And it's really, you know, you talk about clearing the mind and clearing the conscience and lifting the burden and cloud and darkness. That's how you do it, you see. And God will do it. Neither are my ways your ways. So, number one, you can't continue in your thoughts. Number two, you can't continue in your ways. You have to go God's way. And that's just the way it has to be. There's no other way than it can be. Now, when we do that, let's come to John, the fourth chapter, and let's see what we are doing. Okay? John 4. When we do this, we need to understand that God is also not only near, not only are his thoughts not our thoughts, but he is also seeking those to worship him in the way that he desires. Or maybe you've never thought about it. Have you ever thought about the fact that God desires you? Okay. You need to really think on that. He is not called the powerful of the world, the intelligent of the world, as we see there in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. So you see your calling, brother, now that not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. But he is called, you know, the things that are despised. He is called the weak. He is called the things that are nothing. So that he can do the impossible thing of taking all of those who think they are something, and you are going to bring them to nothing. Now that's, you can't have any greater calling. You can't have any greater thing in life that you can do. Then understand by living God's ways, ultimately that is God's calling. Now here, John 4, verse 23. No, let's go back to verse 19. John 4, verse 19. The woman, that is the woman at the well of Samaria, said to him, Jesus, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now what Jesus is telling us here, two very important things. Number one, the place where you worship or pray is not important. The prayer is the important thing. Now a little later we'll see that you can kneel. We'll see that the Bible shows that they fell on their face. We'll see that they prayed standing. And all of those, you see. But the place is not important. It is the prayer and the attitude that is important. And who you worship. Notice, they claimed they were worshiping the Father there, but Jesus said, you worship you know not what. So therefore, you have to make sure that you have the right God. Especially in today's world. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers. So this tells us not only are there true worshipers, but they're false worshipers. Those who worship God with idols or statues or through their own traditions. Those who depend on rosaries or beads or crucifixes or whatever. They are not worshiping God as true worshipers. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's why we have to forsake our thoughts and forsake our ways, because they're not God's ways. Now notice the next sentence. For God seeks such to worship him. God is seeking them. And God is in charge and control of the whole world. And he is seeking those who are seeking him. Now, hold your place here and come to Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 27. After Paul says that God put us where we are on the earth, he says, verse 27, Acts 17, that they should seek the Lord. Now, if we're going to seek God, and God is seeking us, we're bound to be found. There is no one on earth who cannot find God if they truly seek God and truly want to do his will. God will reveal himself to them one way or the other. Now, if after he has revealed himself to them, they turn from that, then that's another problem. Now, notice that they should seek the Lord if happily, or that is fortunately, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, who's he talking to? The pagan philosophers right there in Athens, see? He's not far from us. And part of the difficulty that we have as human beings is that since God is spirit and we can't see him, and since he is in heaven, we think that he's very far from us and that we can't find him. But that's not the case. We have to seek God, and God is seeking us. Now notice verse 28, Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being or our existence. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or carved by art or man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God is winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so there is the same message. We see the same message all the way through in everything that is done. Now, let's come back here to John, the fourth chapter. Now, here's why we do it. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just like we saw last time, how that you have to, it's obligatory that you believe that he exists. Now, it's also obligatory that you worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why he doesn't need any of the idols or things that so many men have in their religions. Well, the question was asked, what about people who are seeking God? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to call every one of them. And what about the churches of God? What about those who follow a man for the sake of following a man and they are sincere? They have the Spirit of God. Just remember, there are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 with their various sins and difficulties and problems, which God has said to every one of them, repent. See? So that's why it's so important in your relationship with God through prayer that you always remain in an attitude of repentance. So you see, to be called unto salvation is another whole thing that God does. God doesn't desert even carnal people in the world. It's good to have carnal people in the world, to have some knowledge of God, to have some knowledge of Christ. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's first of all go to Revelation, the fifth chapter, and let's see how God does this. God has seven spirits, which are his eyes. And they do the work for him in seeking out those who are seeking him. Now notice, and Christ is the one who directs them. This is in addition to the Holy Spirit, which is the begettal from God the Father. Now, Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, which then are the seven churches, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So God is in close communication to what's going on in the earth. God knows what's going on in the earth. And as we pointed out last time, the will of God is constantly, always being done, whether in righteousness or whether in punishment for sin. One way or the other. No one is exempt from the will of God. No one is exempt from the laws of God. No one is exempt from what God has placed in motion any more than they are exempt from their own being. But since God has given choice rather than forces, then it seems as though that God is way off and God is far away and God won't hear me. Especially if you have a real heavy burden, guilty conscience, you may think God won't hear you at all. But it's your conscience that is telling you that, rather than God. Now, let's come to 2 Chronicles 15, and let's see how this works. See? And the greatest way that we seek God is seek God in prayer, and also seek God through his word. And just like we are not to carry out our own will in the name of God, neither are we to carry out our own understanding of the word of God, but rather we are to let the word of God interpret the Word of God and be as God would have it be for us. Now here, 2 Chronicles, the first chapter. I meant 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1. Now let's begin right here in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Now, apparently Azariah was one of the prophets of God. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Now hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. In other words, you will find him. And that's the very reason for our creation, that we may seek him. But, because there's choice involved, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's where people really get themselves into trouble. Now, verse 3. This was a time when Israel apostatized and had left God. Verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, because they went after Baal and Ashtaroth, and without a teaching priest. And, of course, if there is no one to teach, then how can they learn? And without law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. So even trouble, there we go. That goes right back to where we first started. Okay. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out. Now that's why people have lives in distress, anxiety, frustration, and upset. Because they're not seeking God, and they are not turning to him, and they are not asking God for the help. That is a natural result of really not seeking God. Now, you seek God through prayer. Nor to him that came in, but great vexation was upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Now, just look at our nation today. Look at all the trouble and vexation and crime and all of that. And nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, and God did vex them with all his adversaries. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So we also have works that we are to do which shall be rewarded. The main one is seeking God. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, which was before the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers of them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord God was with him. So he gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil that was brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and here's the key important thing. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And that's the important thing. Those that God has called and have received the Holy Spirit have entered into that covenant. And this is what we also are to do. Now then, the prophet said, all right, you're going to have peace. God gave him peace. All the enemies round about. Now, in our lives, we will have peace. Mentally, we will have peace because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We let God bear all the burdens because that's why Christ died and was crucified, that he will take the burden. He says, you take my burden, which is light, and my way, which is simple. See? Put it all on Christ. You don't have to have those things that plague you all the time. Now let's come over here to chapter 16 and verse 9. Now Asa backslid. Instead of relying on God after God had blessed him, he began to rely on the king of Syria. And so therefore, here is the message that came to him. Verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Those are those seven spirits that we saw, the seven eyes of God, to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And a perfect heart is a repentant heart. Herein you have done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you shall have wars. Now let's show an example here in Daniel, book of Daniel, concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar was not called to salvation, but did God deal with him? Yes, he did. Did God correct him? Yes, he did. Did Nebuchadnezzar repent as a result of what he went through? Yes, he did. Does that mean that he's going to be in the kingdom of God? No. No. Daniel, the fourth chapter. The whole lesson that God wanted men to know and Nebuchadnezzar to know, we find in verse 32, that these things would come upon him till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Now this has to show that God is actively involved in the world, doesn't it? God is involved in different things that take place. Was he involved with the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. Yes. Was he involved with his people there? Yes. Was he involved with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yes. All at different levels. All in different degrees. Now, verse 33, when he came to his senses, you see, verse 34 rather, at the end of the days, that's the 7 years where he was driven from men to eat grasses and oxen, and he ended up looking like the worst hippie in the world. Okay? Verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding was returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So here God dealt with him. Here he's praying to God, isn't he? Yes, he is. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Did he learn his lesson? Yes, he did. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Okay. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? So God does deal with different people at different levels. God is dealing with us at the level of calling us unto salvation. That's what we need to understand. Now, let's continue on this, that you need to seek God. Let's come here to Psalm 119. And there's a blessing in doing it. Psalm 119. And verse 151. That's along the psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 151. This also tells us something very important. Okay? Verse 151. Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord. That's the thing I want us to really grasp today in understanding about prayer, that God is near. So therefore, wherever you pray, whenever you pray, God will hear. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So then it gets right back to commandment keeping then, doesn't it? Let's come to Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 in verse 8. Not only do we have to realize that he is near, but we also have to realize that God delights in hearing our prayers. We'll see that in just a minute. But also here has to be our attitude toward God while we're seeking him and discovering his will. As you begin to understand the commandments of God, and always understand this, please, when you study the Bible, go from the simple to the complex. Most people go from the complex to the simple, and they get derailed because they can't understand the complex until they understand the simple. You cannot understand high school material if you're just entering kindergarten. You have to come to certain levels of understanding. That's why you seek God and keep doing it. Once you understand what you need to do, then you continue that. Now, verse 8. Here's the attitude of Christ when he was here on the earth. Verse 8, Psalm 40. I delight to do your will. We delight in doing God's way. We delight in understanding God's truth. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. And so that's what we need to do also. Let's come over here to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Now, if we do that, that's going to restore an awful lot of joy to your life. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Give you greater confidence that your prayers are going to be answered. And also keep you in a situation then where you're going to be relying on God in everything that you do. And that's the whole purpose of why we do what we do and pray and everything else. Now, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And you might put down there, Cain. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. Okay. And that's really the difference between Cain and Abel right there. So therefore, when you're coming to God, just understand that. And as we started out, prayer is a relationship between you and God. But as we'll see a little later on, it's also then develops into relationship between you and others because you just don't pray for yourself, you see. It's not a shopping list. We need to understand that when we come to pray through Jesus Christ in his name, that he is God, the Father is God, and he has revealed the Father to us. And that's what we need to understand. And that's why it's so important to have that belief, as we covered last time. We need to believe. Now, what do you do when your belief sort of wanes a little bit? There are times when you have more faith than other times. Now, let's come to Mark, the 9th chapter, Gospel of Mark. This happened to the disciples, and they were right there with Christ. They also went out, and they had the tour that they went on, preaching the gospel, casting out the demons, healing the sick, and so forth. And when Christ came back from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this huge crowd gathered around. Verse 14, Mark 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes were questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you questioning with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto you my son who has a dumb spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, I brought unto you my son. I brought unto you my son. He didn't bring him to Christ. He brought them to the disciples. So that tells you the representation of the disciples as far as the directness of it is concerned. That is just as if you're going to Christ. Verse 8, and wheresoever, and which has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever it takes him, it tears him, he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away, and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast them away, but they could not. So he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long ago has this been since it came unto him? He says, of a child. Now, how can demon spirits come upon children? By parents who live in disobedience to God, break the commandments of God, delve into the occult, delve into the spirit world, and things like that. Now, I don't know what the father did. Obviously, this happened when he was a child. Maybe it could be that the child goes out and gets involved with other people who are involved in it. However it comes about. But children can be demon-possessed here. Verse 22, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And that is the key in everything. Your relationship with God, your prayers to him, your study of his word, the way that you live, and so forth. Now notice there's no restriction. If you believe, and that means you have to believe with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, the same way that you love God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Now let's just stop here and ask a question. What do you do when you have a doubt? What do you do when something comes along and makes you doubt God? Well, first of all, it could be your carnal nature just trying to trip you up. Next, it could be that you're not close enough to God, and so you begin to doubt. Just like Peter, when he walked on the water, Jesus says he was walking on the water, and Peter says, is it you, Lord? He said, yes. Well, bid me to come. He says, come. So he started walking on the water, and then he began to doubt because he looked at the circumstances, and the circumstances were more than he could handle. Okay. So what do you do when you have a doubt? You grab it and you put it right smack in the middle of the table, figuratively speaking, and you begin to eat away at that doubt by the Word of God. Now, I remember in my first year at Ambassador College, I had to do a paper against evolution. So I got this book about evolution. You start reading along, and after a while, it sounds real plausible. See? And it said that when there was a drought, the monkeys came down out of the trees, and they started gardening, you know, and started eating the things on the ground. Okay. Well, I said, all right, I'm going to prove this. So I got another book. And I was reading about drought in Africa. And what happened with the drought in Africa, rather than the monkeys coming down and becoming farmers, they died. So his whole supposition was wrong. See? So that's what you need to do. If there are some parts of God's word you don't understand, well then don't disbelieve God. Find out how to understand it. If the circumstances are around you are so horrendous that you just feel like you're in a great sinkhole and falling down, God is still greater than that. You still must believe in God. Now, let's go on here. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Now, notice he said, if you can believe, because he knew that there was a lack of belief with this man. All things are possible to him that believes. Now notice this is unqualified. It doesn't say all things some of the time or some things all of the time, but these are all things. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's where most of us get ourselves in trouble. We don't go to God and ask Him to help us with our unbelief. We don't go to God and say, God, you know, I've had such a rotten attitude here that I've actually disbelieved you. I've gone contrary to your word. Forgive me. Help me to draw close to you. So then let's finish the account here. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And his spirit cried and tore him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifting him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? Verse 29 is the key. And he said unto them, This kind comes forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. So the two go together. If you're up against a real road, needs to be with prayer and with fasting. So there are times when you need to set aside that time and to do so in exactly that way. Now, when you do, let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. When you are coming to God in that way, you need to really just grow in your belief and comprehension that God loves you. And part of the problem that we have in many of the things that we do, that we don't believe God, that we don't come to God, is because we don't believe He loves us. So when you pray and you come to God, you have to understand that God is love. That's the very reason why He called you. That's the very reason why He even deals with carnal people in the world. Because He loves the world. What does it say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let's come here to verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. This is all a part of your prayer. See, that you know that God loves you. You can't pray to God if you think that He hates you. You can't pray to God if you think He's your enemy. See? No, you have to know that He loves you. Verse 8, He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Now, this also tells us that if we are deficient in our knowledge of God, then we don't understand the love of God as we ought to. And then you cannot love others, you cannot love God, and your prayers then will become very mechanical. But here's the whole thing, verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Now, in praying, when you're praying to the Father, it's perfectly all right to pray to Jesus Christ as well, too. Thank Him for what He did. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His goodness and the things that He did to call us. See, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. See, so it doesn't come from us. It comes from God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning that you constantly go to Him, constantly come to Christ. God made you to need Him. God made you to be deficient. God made you so that you by nature have sin. So therefore He is the propitiation, the continual atoning mercy from God. And this is what we need to realize. See. Beloved, now then this shows us what we need to do. If God so loved us, we ought. It means we're duty-bound also to love one another. Now, there are many relationships you can have with people. You can have professional relationships. You can have friendship relationship. But to have a loving relationship is entirely different. And this is why in your prayers that you need to have a loving relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's all. Here, hold your place here and let's come to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And the very fact that he made us this way, the very fact that he created this way, us this way, and has given us the choice to seek him. Now, when we seek him, this is what's so important here. Let's begin right here in verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. Jesus Christ knows and understands completely what it's like to live in the flesh. He knows and understands completely what it is like to fight sin. He knows and understands completely what it is like to fight and resist Satan the devil. That's why this verse is here, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Greek there is tabernacled, meaning that he lived just a short temporary life. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why when we come to God the Father in Christ in prayer, full of grace, full of truth, full of love, full of faith, which they impart to us. Now then he says, verse 15, and John bare witness of him and cried aloud, saying, this was he of whom I said, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and that means existed before me. And of his fullness. Now when you come to God in prayer and receive of God, receive of his Spirit, receive of his grace, receive of his love, his faith, and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now understand this. Christ never runs out of fullness. Now, let's also understand of this fullness. Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and then we'll get back to 1 John, the fourth chapter. Colossians, the second chapter. And this adds to our faith, this adds to our understanding, this adds to our belief. And when we come to God, then we can have much more confidence. Now, all of the things that I'm talking about here today is to build that confidence that you can have toward God, so that your heart does not condemn you, so that you have boldness before the throne of God, that we come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy and truth. Now, Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and established in him, built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Now beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And when you start doing that, then you start being taken away from God, step by step. Now notice verse 9. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Now, is Christ eternal? Yes. Is he spirit? Yes. Will he ever run out of fullness? No. That's why, verse 10, and you are complete in him, see, which is the head of all principality and power. So these are the things then which give us confidence. These are the things then which bring us close to God, that we know that he will hear us, that he will answer our prayers, that he will be with us, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he has called us, that we seek him and he seeks us. And he's near. Now let's come back to 1 John, the 4th chapter, you see. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. No one's going to go up to heaven and see him. Remember what Paul wrote? He said, you know, what we're talking about with Christ, you don't have to say, well, who's going to go across the ocean to find him for us and bring him to us? Who's going to descend into hell to bring him up to us? Or who's going to ascend up into the heavens to bring him to us? No, he's near. Okay. If we love one another, God is dwelling in us and his love is perfected in us. And this is what we need. We need the love of God, which then will give us the right perspective concerning his laws. We need the love of God, which will give us the right perspective of faith. We need the love of God, which will give us the right perspective in believing and understanding God's way. And hereby we know that we dwell in him because, and he in us, because of the Spirit which he has given to us. And there nothing increases the awareness of God's Spirit in you than prayer. Prayer is the key, fundamental, important thing in our relationship with God. That's how then you know that you have his Spirit in you. You know that he loves you and cares for you and all of those things, you see. When you don't pray and you go on without praying, these things come as big doubts in your mind. And then in some ways you can say, well, you know, I sinned, I deserve it, so therefore, you know. Then you try and become your own savior. You try and bear your own sins. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way, but I know I've talked to many people that get real down and depressed that way and think, well, I've left God, so I deserve this. You know, it's kind of like this movie that I saw on television the other night. What was it? Las Miserables? The Miserable Ones.
It's a hero.
Yeah. And it was a pretty good movie to watch, and it had some good point. So anyway, in order to escape from the police, the Jean Valjean or Jean Valdane, whatever his name was, and the little girl that he purchased from these people to save her, and the only way to escape the police was to go in this convent. So they hired him on as a gardener, and he was there for 5 years or 8 years, I think it was. And so just before he left as the gardener for the convent, the detective, who was the chief of police, who is law and order after him, and no compassion, no mercy, no understanding. He was just justice and law, you see. So he came to talk to the mother superior. So the mother superior was questioned, did you hire a gardener? Yes. Well, can I see him? No, because you'd have to go through our area where the nuns are, and that's forbidden. Well, could you bring him to us? No. Did he have a little girl with him when he came? No. And so he left. He wasn't satisfied. But as soon as the detective went out the door, the mother superior said, sister, come here. I've lied. I've sinned. So she had this little whip. And she says, beat me with 30 lashes and don't spare. See. Now that's what happens when you're really not trusting in God. You then take your own punishment and you become your own sin bearer. See. That's why we are told in the model prayer, which we'll get to a little later, forgive us our sins. And it's a daily prayer, right? Yes. Do we need forgiveness every day? Yes. Okay. That's another key, as we've already covered. Because of the Spirit that he has given us. And we have seen, now verse 14, 1 John 4, and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he is your Savior, your personal Savior. So personal that with his Spirit in you, Christ in you, is the hope of glory that you have. Now, this ought to really help us just draw close to God. I know I talked to a woman on the phone the other day, and she said, you know, she said, I was thinking about prayer the couple of weeks ago, and in other words, she had some difficulties in praying. And all of a sudden, here comes the tape on how to pray. And so she was really happy to get it because it really helped her. Well, you see, one of the things that we need to understand is this, is the way that you keep up the seeking, the believing, the loving, and your zeal and all of these things is to understand that this is a continuous, growing, ongoing thing. Now, let's also understand that when you sin, there are consequences. The more seriously you sin, the consequences are there. And even though you may repent to God, as David did with the situation with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, the consequences remained. God said, you will have trouble in your household the remainder of your life. See? So sometimes the consequences remain. We just need to be thankful that God has forgiven our sins. Okay? I know of a case of a woman who read the scripture where if your right hand offend you, cut it off. She went out and cut it off. Just laid it on the chopping block and took a hatchet and cut it off. Well, she later realized that was sin, but the consequences of cutting off the hand is still there. She's thankful that she didn't go out and use a guillotine and take off her head, you see. So even in that, God is merciful, see. So we need to understand that. Now, this becomes so important in our attitude toward God and in how we come before the throne of God. This way, then, we can have trust because God knows even the most wicked thought in your mind, he knows it. Now, God is there to save you from your sins. Sometimes he'll let the consequences stay there. As it was for David, that he'd never do it again. Okay. Though he forgave the sins. Now then, let's continue on here. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And that's what you want to keep growing. Christ in you, you see. Now remember, if you leave him, he will leave you. So if you seek him, you will find him, and he won't leave you, and he will always be with you. Now then, there will come a time if you leave him to a certain extent that he's going to create circumstances to bring you back. So in that case, then, you become like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. If he is in you and dwelling in you, that will happen because he is not going to lose anyone. Now, verse 16. We have known and believed. That's what's so important in everything. Believe. If you believe, all things are possible. That's what Jesus said. We'll look at some of those a little later on here. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And this is what it needs to come to. See, we're called out of the world, carnal, miserable, and sinful, and we're called to become the very son or daughter of God. And that whole process of conversion and growing is a continuous thing. And it is the greatest work that can be done on earth. It's the greatest thing that can be possible for anyone, you see. Now notice. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And we want boldness in the day of judgment. And we want boldness even now, you see. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. And this is where it needs to come to in our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us through prayer, that we understand that as we grow in love, we diminish the fear. But perfect love is casting out fear, constantly casting out fear. Because fear has torment. Now, whenever you have a fear of something that it starts tormenting you, then you know it's a fear that you've taken too far. Don't let it obsess you. Don't let it torment you, if you could put it that way, you see. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So it's just like putting a log jam. It's stopping things. You can't let it do it. And always remember this. We love him because he loved us first. And we're going to see in every one of these things, every one of the things that we go through, it is God first and then neighbor. That's fundamental with everything that God does. You have the commandments. How are they? First four to God, last six toward man. You have the model prayer, which we will see a little bit later on. What do? We pray to the Father. We glorify his name. Ask his will be done. Ask that our sins be forgiven as we forgive other sins. Then it has to do with our neighbor and our brother. Now let's come to Psalm 56. This also shows us how we approach God when we are in trouble, when we are afraid. Too many times when trouble comes, we don't go to God. Too many times when we get afraid, we don't trust and believe God. We doubt him. No. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God. Now, I believe that a lot of these are the words of Christ here. I mean, just see how it fits Christ. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Well, no one was after David in quite that way, but were they after Christ that way all the time? Yes. For they be many that fight against me, O you Most High, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. That is a key. And that's going to be a key as we get closer to the end time. Do not be afraid. Do not have fear. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. Now notice how all of these things go together. Belief, faith, mercy, love, deliverance, all of those things, all are part of what God does. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's got to be directly referring to Christ. But then again, can refer to even David or any of us. Why should we fear what man can do? What did Jesus say? He says, don't fear men who are able to take the life and after that they're able to kill you, and after that they can do no more, but fear him who is able to kill the body and the life. See? Now notice verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. And I can just see, you know, the priest and the Pharisees there at the temple just hiding behind the pillars and watching and waiting for Christ to come in that they may get him, or sending out some of their spies wherever he was to try and catch him up in his preaching and so forth. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, Lord, cast down the people, O God. Did that happen with the destruction of Jerusalem? Yes. You tell, or that is, understand my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That has to be figuratively of Christ, because you see, now hold your place here and come back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Let's see something about how Christ prayed earnestly. Hebrews 5. With tears. Now, I imagine that there were a lot of times that Jesus really cried, because he knew what he gave up. He knew what he did. He knew what he relinquished to come and save human beings. Now notice verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now this is the right kind of fear. What we were talking about in 1 John, the 4th chapter, is the wrong kind of fear. This is the right kind, to hold God in awe. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so what we're reading there in Psalm 56 about what Christ was going through, and I think that applies directly to him. That's how he was being perfected. Now notice verse 9 here, Hebrews 5. And being made perfect. Those are some of the things that made him perfect. And to give perfect understanding of every human being. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now let's come back to Psalm 56. You put my tears in your bottle. Well, of course not. That's only figuratively speaking. And are they not in your book? When I cry unto you, now Psalm 56 and verse 9, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now that can be the greatest confidence that you can have. This is totally the opposite of the world. The world has self-esteem. You get more esteem when you know that God is for you. You have more confidence when you understand that God is near you. For God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. Now, if you know that God is for you, then you will put your trust in him. And that's the whole purpose of prayer. That you believe him, that you trust him, that you love him, that you have faith in him. Okay? In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto you, for you have delivered my soul from death. And remember this, if you have the Spirit of God, you have passed from death to life. Because even though you die in Adam, God counts you as living forever. That's why when Jesus was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, you know, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Having that trust. And they said to him, well, how can you know Abraham? You're less than 50 years old. And he said, well, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he counts Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as though they are living, because the resurrection is sure. So you need to have that kind of attitude too. He has delivered you from death. And will not deliver my feet, and wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? That's all part of the prayer, deliver me from evil. Yes. Deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Boy, I mean, quite a psalm. And you can, in it, in reading it, you can just see the life and the attitude of Jesus Christ all the way through. What was it like to be up against, you know, what did he tell the Pharisees when they came to him? He says, I know you. He said, if you would have listened to the words of Moses, you would believe me. And he says, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. And he and Satan and the demons and those men after him all the time. Boy, that Psalm 56 really brings that up. Now let's come here to back to Psalm 40 and let's come to verses 1 through 4. Psalm 40, this is all a part of trust. See, we don't want to trust in ourselves. We don't want to trust in other people. We don't want to trust in the flesh. And we don't want to trust in our own imaginations because those things will deceive us. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. See, all of these things are how you have your prayers answered. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Well, now, God delivers us from many, many difficult problems. And sometimes you feel like you have been sucked into a problem just like you're stepping in miry clay. And that won't let you go. If you really get stuck in that miry clay, there's no way you're going to get out of it, see. So that's why it's here. And set my feet upon a rock, which is Christ. And established my goings. That's all a part of answered prayer. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud nor turns aside to lies. And so all these things are there to really deliver us. Now, let's continue on with trusting in the Lord. Last time it was to believe, this time it is to trust. Let's come to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Know and understand this. You can trust in God at all times. You can trust in God at all times. Now here, if you have had a difficult time, Psalm 141 is a good psalm for you to use. If you've run out of words and say, well, I just don't know what to say, okay, then open the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 141. Verse 1, Lord, I cry unto you, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. He was having a hard time with himself, wasn't he? You know, he was like Ann Richards said of George Bush Sr. He was born with a silver foot in his mouth. See? Well, lots of times we go around and we say things, and we do things, and finally, when we get to the point of disgust, we go to God, and we just ask him, put a guard on my mouth. Give me some understanding, wisdom. God, I'm stupid. Okay? I know all of us have said that many times. Now, verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works, with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. Now you can go on and read Psalm 142 and 43, and all of these are, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice did I make my supplication. Here, Psalm 142 and verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now that's what to do when you have great problems. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, or that is, from whatever troubles you may have, for they are stronger than I. Okay, then Psalm 143 starts out, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. And enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living shall be justified. No, the only way you can be justified is through Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's also, all of these things, these are so powerful in giving you understanding of how to pray, because it is all with your spirit, with your mind, with your heart, and everything that is part of your being. Now let's go to Psalm 62. You know, isn't it interesting that in going through and learning about how to pray and how to pray and the way to pray and all of this, we are going through so many of the Psalms. Yes. Psalm 62, and let's begin here in verse 8. Okay. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Now, when you trust in your own self and your own devices, you know you're going to trick yourself into sinning. No doubt about it. Now, notice. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. That's how you should pray. And God knows your heart. And God wants your heart to be pure. And how does he purify your heart? Through repentance, through forgiveness, through his word, through his spirit, through his love. For God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vanity, men of high degree are a lie. To be laid into balance are altogether lighter than vanity. In other words, don't trust in politics. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. So if riches do increase, God is the one who gives it to you. It's not of your own might. Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, and you render to every man according to his work. Okay, let's go to Psalm 52. Okay, this is another good psalm. Why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. That's why James said, who can control the tongue? If you can control the tongue, if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love devouring words. Oh, you deceitful tongue! God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. He trusted in other things, not in God, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now you can apply that to all the rich of the world, and their day is coming in the day of the judgment of great Babylon. But I am like an olive tree in the house of God. That's what we need to be. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good before all your saints. Now, we'll continue on next time with how to pray.
The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.